and I'm not sure what. Oh, I know a little bit what I'm supposed to share, I guess. But one of the things that I, probably one of the questions I had, because I just came on the mission board about a year ago, not quite, as I went to mission board meeting, and we sat there and we talked for 3 hours, and then we went home, and I raised the question, so what does the mission board do? And Brother Jason Sensenick very nicely helped me to understand that we don't do a whole lot. Physically, necessarily, but we're kind of the governing body, steering body. In other words, we sit around in the meetings and decide what all the subcommittees should be doing, and try to make sure that people have work to do, something like that, I believe. But no, the mission board oversees the mission efforts of the church. So they are above all the other committees, or we call them subcommittees. And the subcommittees are a little more responsible for the work on the ground, the details. The mission board somewhat casts the vision, casts the organization of it, of a work, takes a look at a work and says, Is that valuable? Is that something we should be getting involved in? And then if we deem that it's a good thing for a Pilgrim Mennonite Conference to get involved in, then they appoint a committee to look further into the work and to start fleshing out the vision more thoroughly. So that's a little bit what we do. We meet once a month, and we usually have a report from a lot of the other smaller committees and just kind of go over how things are going, look at the finances, look at some of the things that are happening with Shepherd's Fold, for instance, Arcadia House. Sometimes if a subcommittee has a question, are we reaching our goals here? Are we reaching the vision that was cast in the beginning of this committee? Those questions sometimes are reflected up to the mission board and we discuss them. One of the things that has been in our discussions recently is presently the mission board meets at a property on corner of Rosebud Road and Kutztown Road, I believe it is. And if you go out to the stand with the resource committee, I believe it is, it has some pictures of that, of the PMC office. So we meet there. The PMC office also houses a lot of the Bible study booklets, CDs, tracks, a lot of the resources that we use in our mission efforts. Now, some of those things are changing, of course. CDs is not something that we do as much of anymore. That's a kind of a dying technology. But so we have a conference room there where meetings are held, not only by the mission board, but some of the other committees in the church. And it's also a storage for many of the publications that you'll see out in the Sunday school wing. And we rent that building from Little Mountain Printing. So recently we were made aware of the property here on Greble Road, which was Aaron Shank's residence before he passed away. And upon his passing, and also the passing of Dorothy, then it was his desire that his house would be used for the work of the church. And it was willed to the Swatara congregation, and in discussions between the Swatara congregation and the mission board, it was decided that the mission board would seek to utilize that house as the PMC office. So currently we are working on plans to do some remodeling there. We'd like to put a conference room in and just make it suitable for some office space so we can move everything that we have over at Little Mountain Printing back to there. And we're hoping to, if all goes well, do that work in January and February. And one of the things that will happen is we need to do some clean out, some tearing out, rip out carpets, remove some cabinetry, do a little bit of tearing out work, and we would like to organize probably a work day, so If you hear a request come through like that, we'll just need some... If you feel like you don't have a strong mind that you can sit on a mission board, maybe you can help at least tear the office to pieces. You can keep that in mind. The other thing we'll need for that, of course, is some funds. I think the mission fund right now is fairly good, but there's other places to put money too. So keep that in mind with your giving in the mission offering. If you'd like to donate specifically towards that building project, you can just simply earmark your donations for that. So that's one of the things that we're looking to do. I don't have a whole lot else on that the mission board is specifically looking at now. One of the reasons we didn't have more reports here tonight is because we have the display set out. Some of you have seen that already over in the Sunday School wing. I think there's four or five committees that have a table set up with information about what their work is, and invite you to take that in, ask them questions. Gives you a good insight into what some of the works that fall in under the mission board are going on. Going to turn the time over to Brother Myron now. We'll look to him for the financial report.
Good evening. The mission fund financial statement. This begins September 14th. September 14th would have been the fall conference down at Piedmont, and there was a report shared that evening at mission meeting, coming to this evening, November 19th. We had a beginning balance as of September 14th of $82,513.95. We had an income between that time and now of $45,853.83 for church offerings, and the mission meeting offering there at Piedmont amounted to $742, giving us a total income of $46,595.83. And the expenses in this period of time, the Honduras mission received $20,000, which they usually get $10,000 a month. Conference Fund, $7,500. Resource Committee, $12,500. This is an interesting one, Help for the Homeless, a summer Bible school offering that you may have shared in this summer amounted to $11,766. And that money was sent to Oscar there in New York City. And then we had the mission newsletter. This gave us a total expense of $52,381.06, leaving us this evening with an ending balance of $76,728.72. Thank you so much for sharing what God has blessed you with. It's wonderful to operate with a fund like this. It's been a pleasure and a joy to see people that are willing to share in God's word.
Good evening, Deej, this evening. It's good to see the house this full. I did not know what to expect because I will be right up front that this is the first mission meeting, pilgrim mission meeting I've been at. So when Brother Keith called me about possibly bringing a message this evening, I said, well, you're going to have to tell me first of all what it is. What's mission meeting? Tell me about it. So he told me a little bit about it, and then he said, this is what we like you to preach on, is reaching souls through the workplace. And I said, well, you're going to have to give me just a little bit of time to think about that, because this, I don't know. He said that they had a list of names. So I knew that I wasn't the only option that came up, so I responded back a couple of days later and told him, after I thought about it a while, first of all, I thought about it a while, and I thought, you know, this really needs preached by somebody with experience. Somebody that's worked with an individual, and they worked side by side, and they taught them about the Lord, and eventually they had them come into their church, and they became a part of a church, born-again Christian. That's who needs to preach, somebody that has experience. And then I had this little feeling as well that there would probably be a fair amount of ordained men here, and I went through another little rabbit trail thinking this needs to be preached by somebody with experience, somebody that's preached for years and can just lay it all out there like I like to listen to, and that's who needs to preach. And I continued to ponder a little bit, and I remembered one more thing that had happened about a week and a half before he called me, and that is that I was at another congregation, and it was the largest congregation I ever stood in front of. I was a moderator at a meeting. I think there was 232 people there that day, and I said this. I said, when you're asked to serve, serve. Don't try to figure out if you can. So I had three things going through my mind, and at the end I just messaged Keith and says, well, I'm willing, but I really think you should ask somebody else, somebody with experience. And I don't know Keith real well. I did look him up today, and he's about my age. So I'm going to go ahead and just say this, that I think he has selective hearing, and he listened to the I'm willing, and that was it. So he said, if you're willing, this is what we want you to do. So in order to put you all a little bit at ease tonight, that is, I'm not here to say, this is how it's done. This is the key to success. This is what you have to do to bring people to the Lord. But I can say this evening that I love the Lord. And I have the Holy Spirit and I have the Word of God that I believe tells us what we should be doing and what we can do. And Titus read a scripture that I had in my notes to read, so now I won't have to read that, so it'll keep it a little bit shorter tonight for us. But my mind went to the same scripture. That we need to be doing something. Someday, we're going to give account for what we've done. So for those who don't know me well, just for a little bit of background, as far as a workplace, I've done construction most of my life. Ever since I was 18, I did construction. I worked for the same company until about 3 months ago. I started my own construction business, and that has its other whole set of things that works through. But with me moving to Winchester 6 years ago and continuing to drive an hour to Greencastle for work, it just seemed like the right thing to do. So that's what I did, and it's working out, but it does bring new challenges. And when you work with, it brings a different people that I work with. My previous job, we ended up doing a lot of commercial construction. And in the commercial industry, a lot of ungodliness. I mean, I guess it's in every business. But it just seemed like when you got on a commercial job where you had lots of subcontractors, you had lots of plumbers, you had lots of the sprinklers and the plumber people were probably the most vulgar, the hardest people. And I've had lots of opportunities. And I've taken advantage of some of those opportunities, but probably not as many as I should have. So I'm here to tell you tonight that I'm no different than any one of you, but I did learn in working with angry men, and people become very upset over little issues, and when you're a contractor and you have subcontractors working for you and you're going to portray a certain level of product to your customer and you need to tell an ungodly man that what he did is need ripped apart, that brings fear, to say at least mildly. And I've seen men get very upset, and you wonder, what are they going to do to me? But nobody has ever done anything. But I think about how that's simply in the work. And there's people that are faced that because of their godliness, because of being a Christian, that they're faced with tremendous anger and upset people, and their lives are taken. But I've learned over the years that the proverb writer is right. A soft answer turneth away wrath. It works. So tonight I'm going to ask the question, and this is probably a little bit, but I was asked to preach and I accept it, so you'll just have to bear with me. But I'd like to have a raise of hands. How many here have a job? Just be brave. How many here have a job? Okay. How many here have a workplace? Okay, I think most of the hands went up. Some of them weren't very high, but I wanted to impress upon you tonight that everyone here does. Everyone here has a job and a workplace. Whether you're getting paid for it by some boss somewhere, whether you're writing clock on a timesheet with your hours or whatever, but you have a job. From the little girls here in the front, they have a job to help your mom, help your teacher when you can help them. The young men, they have work. Everyone here has a workplace and a job. Now I have another question, and that is for those who have jobs, for those who work away from home, and even those who work in the home. You don't have to raise your hand to this one, but how many here have reached a soul today? this week, in the past month? How many of you, when you think about your job or your workplace, do you think outreach? Maybe you're like me, and I tend to compartmentalize things in our lives. We have church activities. We know what church activities are. There are Sunday morning services, Sunday evening services, prayer meetings, outreach events, courses. This is church activities. And then we think of school activities. We think of teachers and principals. We think of school picnics and hot lunches and parent-teacher meetings, things to do with the school. And then we have family activities. We have get-togethers. We have vacations. We have camping and hunting, things we do as a family. And then, of course, we have work. And you make a living by either building or digging or fixing or destroying or printing or electrifying or painting or advertising or whatever your job is work. And then we have mission work, which we have here tonight. We had displays set up, people that are involved in certain specific areas of mission work. The Shepherd's Fold, and I can list the whole ones. You can see them all out there on the display. But somehow this evening, I'd like to inspire in each of our hearts, including myself, that we see mission work more than just a special activity in a certain location. It's easy for me to do that. There's a church sign at the end of a driveway at a church, I believe, in Chambersburg, and I don't know if I quite have it the way it says it, but it says something very similar to this. Maybe it's a few words, maybe it's less words, maybe it's more. But when you're leaving the driveway, it says this: your mission field starts here. And that's right. When you come to church, when you leave here and you hit that road, when you get to the end of the driveway and turn, your mission field has begun. There. And I was recently challenged when I heard a young man in instruction class say that a way of serving the Lord would be serving somewhere on a mission field. Serving the Lord is right here. It's tomorrow when you go wherever you're going. It's there. That is the mission field. I believe in my heart that what he said is right. There is another aspect of mission field that you don't get maybe just going to work. The thing of possibly just living on a very meager income. Some people do that even when they go to work, but some people make more than others. And that is a spot of mission that can be gained by going to other countries. However, we have a responsibility, I believe, to teach our young people and our own children and even ourselves that my regular job, workplace, vacation, hobby is still a mission field. It's a mission. There was a man I talked to some time ago that had went to L.A. for Jesus. Now, that's part of another group. I'm sure some of you heard of it, going to L.A. for Jesus. And he went out there, and they had a good time, and I heard about the good time, and I went to his place of business afterwards. And some fella called him when I was there. This was within a week of him being in L.A. for Jesus. And somebody called him, and he said, when he got off the phone, he made a few comments on the phone, and we got off the phone, he said, I feel like, and I'm not even going to say what he said, but basically really hurting that guy. And I'm thinking, this was a man that went to church, claimed to be a Christian, just went out to L.A. for Jesus to mission work, and we lost it in our own shop. Compartmentalizing our responsibilities. I know a couple that serves in another country. And he told me, this man shared with me, he said, it's weird when you come back to America and everybody looks at you and thinks that you're some wonderful missionary. He said, what we do down there is what you do here. He said, young people like to come down. We're going to go down to this mission, and they have a Bible school down there, I think every winter, and young people go down to this Bible school. But he said, what we do is what you do. And I went down to visit him one time, and that was exactly right. We didn't walk up and down the streets preaching to people. He had a little farm there. He had some chickens, and he went out and gathered the eggs, and he had a shop there, and we went into town for some stuff, and people would say, hey, how you doing? How you doing? He's like, oh, I'm doing good. How you doing? He had little friendly exchanges, and I thought, well, He's doing the same thing we do here. But suddenly, he's a missionary and I'm not. We're all missionaries. We're all called to be a part of the kingdom of God and to draw people to him. That's what mission work is. Had another man that I worked with that he was excited to tell me about. They had some nativity thing going on at their church over Christmas. And I asked a little bit about it. It's been a number of years ago. I actually went. I don't know if I should have or shouldn't have. But anyway, they had a little thing set up to try to give you back into Jesus time. And we walked through. They had some people looking like soldiers. And they had some sheep. And if I remember right, I'm sure they had a manger and a Joseph and a Mary. And at the end of the thing, we had the pastor from the church there. He said about that, you know, Jesus came as a baby and he came to save us, to be our Savior, and the things that you need to say. And it wasn't too many weeks after that, I'm working with this fellow at work, and his wife wore some sort of a head covering. And he said, Mike, he said, I got a question for you. I said, what's that? He said, I want to know how to build a deck on top of my gooseneck trailer. He said, up over the part of the gooseneck, I want to build a deck up there. I'm like, what for? He says, well, he had a Dodge truck that was overpowered or powered up, however they pronounce it when you're in the truck world. But he says, I'm going to go to a truck pull. And he said, I'm going to pull my truck. And he said, my family's going along and we need a place for them to sit while I'm pulling. I couldn't help myself. I looked at him and says, you're doing what? You're telling people they need Jesus, and then you're taking your truck out and you're racing down the track with black smoke rolling, and all these ladies with little coverings are sitting on your trailer saying, yay! This is mission? I said, what about that is bringing honor and glory to God? Anything? And he looked at me really dumb, and he's like, I guess you're probably right. But you know what? He still went. I don't know if he built the deck. I didn't tell him how to build the deck. I don't know what he did about where they sat. But we compartmentalize. I do it. A lot of people do it. We say, this is mission work and this is something else. This is my hobby. This is my vacation. This is my hunting trip. This is my whatever. It doesn't matter, but it does matter everywhere. Oh my, enough for that. So getting into just a few thoughts I had on the title, and that is reaching. Reaching souls. What do you mean by reaching souls? Reaching people. So I looked up the definition in the dictionary, and it had this: to make an impression on and to communicate with. And this is something that I think we each do, whether we think about it or not. Are we reaching somebody or aren't we? And when we're around somebody, you are reaching them. You're making an impression on their life. And I don't know if this is true or not, but it's kind of what I think. And that is, the people you work with know you really, really well, I think. I put in my notes that if you really want to know someone, you need to marry them or work with them. I think when people work, stuff just comes out. That's the reason I'm 100%, I don't know how you do here, but if we have something that he's done at our church, I think that we ought to have the men at the church get together and work together and do it. And it can create some other struggles. But it's a good thing. You learn to know your brother. When you sit down beside him in church, you know who they are. Yeah, he was there sweating beside me. And when something went wrong, this was his reaction. When something went right, this was his reaction. It's how you learn to know people. And then there was another definition that I thought from the reaching that I thought maybe fit better. And that is to touch or grasp by extending a part of our body. And tonight, I think that's probably where I need to grow. And that is the part that if I'm going to reach souls, it's going to cost me something. It's not right there then in the kitchen. You try to lay your cupboards out. At least I guess you do in the tow trailer I work on. You try to lay your most important stuff out where it's within easy reach so you don't have to stretch for it. But when you think of reaching, you think about reaching up for something or reaching out for something. And I could stand here tonight and say, I want to change that light bulb. And I could reach for the light bulb and reach for the light bulb. I'm never going to reach it. Until one of you brothers bring me a ladder or hold me up there. It'd take probably two of you to hold me up. But I'm never going to reach that light bulb without help. And I think that that's the same way reaching souls is. You know, we can try to reach souls, we can try to reach souls, and we can try to reach souls. But without the help of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit, and if He's not living in here, we aren't going to reach Him. It's not going to work. We need help to reach. I like what the words of the Apostle Paul says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There was a man that says, I'm going to reach for it. I'm going to go over and past my comfortable state in order to obtain this. And that's my feeling on this subject tonight. And that is, it's time for we softies to get out of our comfort zone. It is. And Titus read the scripture there where it says about the Lord Jesus saying, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was this, and I was this, and I was this, and I was this, and you were there. And these two kind of reachings fit in that category. The first reaching where we don't really think about what we did. And that's what I believe some of these people were. It's like, when did we do this? They were living a godly life in the work world, in their home world, in their doctor office visits, in their wherever place ladies go to shop. When you meet the cashier, when you meet the people, that's a downside of, by the way, shopping on Amazon. In case you never thought about it, you can't do any witnessing there. It's good to get out and go to the store and meet people and give them a smile. There's not many smiles in this world. Everyone's in a hurry. Everyone's in a rush. And it's just a blank stare. And you have a mask on. You need to get out and show the world that there's love. You have it. And you can share it. And I also believe that this is the what he read there about the rewards of the righteous is also what we get, what we gain at the end of life. And we have went beyond what we felt was important, went beyond what was comfortable, and says, can I help you? Can I do it? But if you do it without God, if you do it without God, there's another scripture that fits. And this is a little bit scary. It is scary. It's frightening. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. I was told to keep it short tonight, so I might not have turned too many scriptures. I might just read what I have. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's the ones that's going to make it. The ones that's doing the will of the Father. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not went to the mission field? Have we not set up a nice display at our church for everyone? Have we not dumped money into some grand mission? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We need God. And when we're reaching souls, we need Him inside. It needs to be more than just a surface. This is what I'm doing for good. But we need the Almighty God in our hearts to pass it on. So what are we to be reaching? Souls. And what are souls? Something that all mankind has. All mankind has a living soul. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, God had formed all the creatures. We know that. And in Genesis 2 verse 7 says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. A living soul. Every person here has a living soul. Every person out there has a living soul. No matter where you go in this world, if there's a person that has a living soul, and that soul will live on and on and on and on and on forever. Do you believe that tonight? Point number one, why reach souls? Letter A, souls live forever. Forever. In this life, We have bodies and we have souls. The body will die, but the soul will live on. And it's going to end up in two destinations, either heaven or hell. And can I impress upon you this evening that that is every human being, and that is different than an animal. And somehow in my life, and when I view people, that too often I put them in animal categories. Too often I do. Maybe you don't. Hopefully you don't. But you see people acting like animals, or I'm going to say worse than animals. And it runs through your mind, well, it's only for a while and they'll die. And that'll be the end of that person. But they have a soul, and a soul is going to live on and on and on. And then we see people, and I'm actually concerned about this too, and that we see people that have, and it's out there, I think it is. But I also think it's creeping in, and that is that we start to put dogs and animals, dogs and people, on almost the same level. And the dog dies. And people shed tears. And the neighbor dies that was unsaved, and there's no tears. Or the coworker dies. Or the man you had, somebody came into your shop, dies. And there's no tears. But that person has a soul, and that soul will live on and on and on. Can tonight I impress upon myself and you the importance of reaching every soul we can reach? And we can think about the horrors of hell and about the beggar that died and was carried in there, and the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried in hell. And in hell, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy. Have mercy. If you could only cool my tongue with a drop of water. That's hell. That's where the souls are headed that are not headed to heaven. Awfulness. And when I think of that, I think maybe I should pray more often that God would give me a glimpse into what hell is like, so I can better grasp the horrors of it. But then it occurred to me the other morning when I was going to work. I've been keeping a little bit of update on those people that were kidnapped in Haiti. And I don't know what your thoughts are on that situation, but I really struggle with thoughts when I think about that. And think about the horror of those people that are captured, that are held against their own will. And I think about what the parents, the husband that has his wife and children there, or somebody that has a family member there, or somebody that possibly that you went to church with is there. And they're caught. They're at the hands of evil men, and evil men are holding them. And they're at the evil men's mercy. And our bodies ache, and they shudder. And you say, I would do anything to get them people out of there. I would if I could only help them get out of that. But we are surrounded by those kind of individuals. They're held. The devil's got them. And they're held. Just like we used to be. Held captive by the prince of the power of the air. But because of the love and mercy of Almighty God, we have found a way out. Yes, we have. Tonight, we aren't gripped by that. We aren't a slave to the devil anymore. We have found a way out. My question to you, are you willing tonight to help the captives find their way to freedom? Are you willing tonight? The situation of the people around us is worse than the situation of those in Haiti. You know why? The people in Haiti are going to be released. One of two ways. Either in this life and in this world, or in eternity, if they remain faithful. Praise God, it's only a short spell that evil man can grip their lives. But the devil doesn't care. The people he has gripped, he's going to take with him forever and ever and ever. What is our responsibility to them? Does Jesus teach we need to reach them? Well, I already told you that you need to reach them. But I'd like to just to go to a few passages where Jesus says this, and I think we'll just go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what Jesus says his disciples are. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ tonight, if you said, I'm on the Lord's side, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to turn my life and my heart and my will over to you, then you are a disciple of Jesus. And this is what he says. Chapter 5, verse 18. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye, he said, ye are the salt of the earth. What's salt? What's salt good for? Well, we know what it's good for. It makes food good. I mean, there would be less pounds on this floor if there was no salt, at least I think. Because salt's good. It brings a flavor out of food. In the Bible times, it was used to flavor food. It was used to preserve food. It was even used in Judges chapter 9, verse 45. Abimelech spread it all over a city he destroyed to do what? To keep the evil from coming back. That's how we as Christians need to live our lives. We are salt. I don't think that we always need to be putting ourselves in people's faces. I don't think we need to always be doing that. But we need to be somehow affecting their life. We need to somehow be showing them that we care about them. We need to somehow show them that there's a different way of life. Is our salt doing something? Is there less vulgar speech where you, if you're around? When you walk into a group of men, does the speech change? Are you salt? Is there less complaining on the job and more production when you're with a group of individuals or when you walk in there? Is evil being destroyed and salted just a little bit so there's not as much of it around you as you move through life? Verse 14 to 16. Again it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light do what? So shine. Shine. If you turn all the lights off in this building, it would be dark. And it would only take a little wee flicker of a light of a candle or a little wee light, and you would see it. Just like when you walk out at night and look up into the sky, and there's miles probably between you and the airplane. And I know we see stars, which are miles and miles and miles and terrible far out, but they're big. But an airplane, you can see that on the ground, and it has lights on it, but it can be way up in the dark sky, and you can still see the light. Light is something you can see. And Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. Jesus is looking for us to be his lights. And that light needs to be pointing back to him. Back to him. And I thought about that in the salt, and I missed it here, but I'm going to say it now. And that is, as we go through life and we pour salt, how much salt do you see? Not much. You see the salt shaker? God's the salt shaker. We're the salt. And when we go about doing things and meeting the needs of people around us and reaching out to people around us, make sure they're seeing the salt shaker and a little less of salt. But as a light, there's that much darkness out there that I grew up in a sheltered home. My parents took me to church. They protected me. I didn't go to public school. I was sheltered, and we are sheltered. But the world is that dark that we can hardly get we can't understand what people, when they say it's dark, that it's really dark. I was standing with a man one time that delivered some stuff, having a little conversation with him. And this car come driving past us. He had already told me he was part of a Death Angel. Well, his dad was part of a Death Angels motorcycle gang. He didn't know who his mother was. When he grew up at the age of 13, he heard people plead for their life at the hands of his father. And he looked at me and says, you have no idea what that's like. And I looked at him and I said, I don't. He said, is that dark out there? He looked at me. I was in the middle of Hagerstown on a job. And he's like, what are you doing in here? The world's too wicked for somebody as innocent as you. I don't know if he quite used that word, but that's what he meant. To be in here. You're vulnerable. You don't understand what's happening around you. And we're there talking, and this car comes driving past this little back road, and the guy in there was all tattooed up. And I saw him really, well, you know, I didn't think much about it. We see tattooed people everywhere. And I saw him watch this car go, and he had to be able to come back out, and it went about 5 minutes, the car came back in. He looked at me, and he says, do you know that fella? I says, he said, that bothers me. He said, tattoos mean something. He said, you don't know that, but they do. And he said, what that guy has on him, he shouldn't be in here. The world's dark, and that's what these people see. Am I in light? Am I different? Are the people seeing me as somebody different? Seeing you as somebody different? The world's dark. The world does see. You know, I was blessed a number of weeks ago, months ago, probably by now, that I called an individual and told him who I was and where I was calling from. He's like, hey, do you go to church with so-and-so? Yeah. Oh, he's a really nice man. I love doing business with him. I liked. I don't know that man was preaching to the fellow he bought stuff from. But he was somebody that wanted to do business with. He was a light. That's what a light is. Somebody that stands out that's different than normal society. Letter C. Why else? Do we reach out to souls? And that is, God is not willing that any should perish. And we have that in 2 Peter 3:1-12. And I'm just going to read verse 9. That the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I think he's counting on you and I to help. He says, you all have a work to do. I thought of the parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, about this Lord that had servants. And he says, I'm going to go away. And I'm going to give you each something. And then I'm going to come again. And he gave them each a talent. And when he came back, he said, what did you do with it? And the one said, well, you know, I used a talent and I gained some more. And the other one said, oh, I used my talent and I gained this much more. And the Lord said, well done. Well done. And he come to the last poor old man, and he said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I was scared. I didn't do nothing. I mean, you gave me a talent. I dug in the dirt and hit it. The master is God, the Lord, is what I like to think of it as. And we're his servants, and he handed out talents. You have a talent, every one of you tonight. You might not have five. I don't have five. But you at least have one. Use it. Why? Because the Lord's not willing that any should perish, and he wants to grow his kingdom. And he gave you talents in order to do that. Well, point number two, and I will try to hurry to finish, but just how is reaching souls done practically? And I don't have a lot of answers here, but I'll give you a few illustrations from my work. And I want all glory to go to God tonight, but I do think that we have to have some practical illustrations, so I'm going to share some of them. I would love to hear conversations that you all had in your workplace, people you've talked to, because it's always fun to talk to somebody and say, hey, you know what, I ran into this individual sometime back, and we got talking about God, and he said this, and I told him, and I like to hear those kind of conversations. I think that's what the kind of conversations we need to be having. So, point number two, how is this done practically? Letter A is pray for opportunities. And if you say, you know, I just don't have a lot of opportunities, I'm going to tell you something, you pray for it. And God will give you opportunities. I have experience that if you pray and say, Lord, just show me somebody that needs help, he'll bring them into your life. Maybe not the way you want them, but he'll bring them. It works. Point number B, then you have to look for opportunities. Not only do you pray for opportunities, but you have to look for opportunities. Maybe you have a business and you can set up a little track rack or something and have where people can't really come in without being confronted with some sort of gospel. Perhaps you, like me, have worked around ungodly men and had many opportunities to speak up. I've had many opportunities, and it takes courage. Maybe you just spend only a minute or two with that lady at the cashier, or maybe you are a cashier, and you just a minute or two and you're passed, but do something. Reach out to them in some way in the workplace. Somehow reach out to them and give them a smile and say, how are you doing, or whatever. Because letter C is, use the opportunities God sends your way. And there's a lot of opportunities, a lot of different opportunities each occupation brings. I have an opportunity there at my place. We have a little egg. We started as a little help-yourself-serve egg business that we have chickens, and it was kind of a job for children. Anyway, it's just a little farm thing we got going. And customers come by, and they get their eggs, and about a year or two ago, I said, you know what, I should have some gospel out there. Why do I have eggs out there and nothing about the Lord? So I got a basket, and we put some tracts in, and we put just simply an encouragement to anybody handing out literature, put Bibles in it. You'd be surprised how many people took Bibles. I was like, we live in a world anybody can have a Bible, but they took Bibles. I don't know if they pitched them or not, but they took them. Things we can do. And then I'm always inspired in working in public. There's many people that have inspired me that just, I was at a building a veterinary, I was building an animal veterinary clinic, working there. And this old fella come in. He was an old man bringing his cat or his dog or whatever. They work on about any kind of pet. But he was bringing this animal in. And it was a beautiful day. And I think I mentioned something about the nice day and kind of looked up. And he says, keep looking up. God is good. It's simple. But I remember that man. I remember that and remember him saying that. And then I was standing at Home Depot one day. And the man in front of me reaches in his pocket to pay, and he pulled out a whole wad of cash. Now, if I had that much cash in my pocket, I would probably be pretty slow to just reveal it all at a big box store. I would feel threatened. And I guess I wasn't very mission-minded, but I just said to him, I says, wow, some of the fact, hope you don't get robbed, or you'd be a good fellow to rob or something. And he just looked at me and says, if they want it, they can have it. It's all God's anyway. Yeah, it is. It is. Everything I have is God's. Why would I be worried about pouring my change out on the table? It's God's. And then when I moved to Winchester, the one of the first neighbors that I met, he's an old man, and if you ever come to Winchester for church, there's a good chance he'll come. If he doesn't come for the service, he'll come for the fellowship meal. But he's been an inspiration to me, because one of the first times I met him, I said, how are you doing? And you know, I'm amazed, and this is a pet peeve of mine, and if I know there's some people here that's heard me say this before, but it's a pet peeve of mine. But you ask somebody how they're doing, and they say, I can't complain. Can't complain? Really? You're full of the Holy Spirit and you have God and you can't complain? Do you want to complain? So I really took a liking to what this man said. I said, how are you doing? He looked at me and I said, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Praise God. And if you listen to him long enough, he'll run down a whole list and he'll say it at the back of church. He says, I'm too blessed to be stressed, too annoying to be disappointed by choice. Why? Because I'm saved, washed in the blood, sanctified, baptized in the Holy Ghost, on my way to heaven, got my ticket to Calvary, packed up and ready to go, listening for the trumpet to sound to get up off the ground. And he's not ashamed of it. And it makes me think, is that me? So I did start the little thing of I'm too blessed to be stressed, and you do get some odd look. Somebody look at it and say, how you doing? I'm too blessed to be stressed. And that fellow look at me. And I said, absolutely, I love God, I love my church, I love my wife, I love my job. And he's sitting there, he's like, I can't believe this. And I looked at him and I said, you can too. It's what God does and what Jesus does in the heart. And the sad thing was, one individual looked at me and he says, I just got way too much stuff in the road. I've got way too much stuff in the road. What a pity. What a pity. And I told him, I said, yeah, but God will take it all away. I'm no different than you. reaching people in the workplace. Another man wrote a book, and this is what he writes. He says you need to take opportunities of people and just turn them around and make them think about what they're doing. So he was apparently lived in town. I don't know the man personally. Apparently he lived in town, and he walked past a lane that they were pouring concrete at, and the concrete finish was there finishing up the lane, and some children were playing nearby. And he said, if you all get in my concrete, and he used God's name in vain, typical profanity that we hear today. He was upset at these youngsters. And this fellow writes, he said, I spoke up and said, hey, why don't you try your mother's name? And the guy looked at me, and he's like, well, I see you use people's names when you get mad. It was just a suggestion. I mean, maybe you'd feel better if you swore by your mother's name. I doubt you like it any better than God likes it. And you know, that man, he probably didn't think about what he was doing, but suddenly it was flipped around. And I don't know if when I read that, I thought that was very clever, but I don't think I can think that quick. But we have opportunities. Think about that the next time. Try it. I never have, personally. When I read this about a year ago, and I pulled the book back up and was looking at it for some inspiration and some, because I knew he had numerous things, and I thought, yeah, I should try that, because people do it all the time. And this fellow, he said, this fellow looked at him and started stammering apologies, and I'm so sorry, and on. He said, looked at him and says, don't apologize to me. You didn't hurt my feelings. You need to apologize to God. What a wonderful witness. What an opportunity. But people remember when you call them out for bad speech. There was a plumber, and I need to wrap this up, but there was a plumber that I met a number of years ago, and he came in very vulgar, and he was not associated with Anabaptist people. I'm sure maybe I was the first he ever ran into, but I just decided that right up front, we're going to deal with this. So I looked at him and I said, I'm sorry, but it's not happening on our job. I don't know. I hope I didn't say I'm sorry. Maybe I did. I shouldn't have said I'm sorry. I should have said it's the way it is. And he looked at me and says, and for as old as he was, he learned pretty quick, and he did pretty good. I'll give him that. And it was probably a spell of about 6 years that I never saw this plumber again until we had another job, and this plumber came on, and he said at one time, and he looked at me and says, I'm sorry. He remembered. It left an impression. He remembered that here's somebody that doesn't accept it. So speak up. It'll actually work. Now, I've had one person that told me that this is who I am. I ain't changing for you. And you feel kind of rejected, but I felt like I said what I needed to say. Well, there's more illustrations, there's more things, but just to each one of us here tonight, you have people you work alongside of. You have people you meet on a daily basis. And if we can just be that smile, if we can just be that person that they know is not waiting for the next paycheck, waiting for the next vacation, waiting for the next whatever, and they see that we appreciate our boss, whoever he is. If you hear somebody complaining about their boss, just look at them and say, well, that's who you get your income from. They're providing you with work for your family, they're putting food on your table, and it goes away. I remember a man going on and on about all the problems his wife had, and again, sometimes I just can't help myself. I looked at him and I said, well, you picked her. That was a new thought. Yeah, you did. You picked her. Mothers, tonight, you have a workplace, and it's not out there with all the ungodly men, but your children are your workplace. Teach them about God. Sing to them. Tell them about God. Show them the flowers. Point to the thunderstorms and the power of God and the wind and the thunderstorms. Go to the grocery store. Talk to the cashiers. Don't do all your shopping online. Older folks here, you have a workplace. You have a doctor's office that you go to, and you can talk about all your aches and pains, but you can talk about the new body that you're going to get. Tell them. The doctors will be surprised. Maybe. They never heard it before. Saying, I might have an old, fragile, wore-out body, but someday I'm going to have a brand new one, praise God. Tell them. Don't be like the lady I went to see recently about putting a roof on her house. And she says, when I get old, I just want to be a nasty old woman. And she was 70, 75, and I just looked at her and thought, I don't know why that would be your wish. I mean, be something different. We are something different. God is in your heart. Pour it out to people. If you're a young person tonight that's here, you too have a unique opportunity. This world is full of young people that do nothing, and old people, that do nothing but play on their phones, earbuds in their ears, and they don't care about much about anybody they're around or anything. And I'm telling you, the young people are some of the... If you see a 35, 40-year-old acting decent, it's kind of still kind of expected. But when you see a young person that is smiling and that wants to work and that wants to pour their energies into serving somebody, that's amazing. And that's your work. That's your workplace. That's what you can do. Pour your energies into helping somebody. Don't just go after the almighty dollar. Find ways to serve and help people. Well, in closing tonight, I just want to leave you with the challenge. May the reaching of souls be not only an activity, but a lifestyle. Ye are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. May people say of our God, like Nebuchadnezzar said of Daniel's God, there is no other God like their God. For he is the living God, steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall even be unto the end. May we somehow help all those souls around us that will live on and on and on to find their way to be a part of that kingdom. May God bless you.